Well, good morning. Welcome again to Rockwood United Methodist Church. We're glad to see you here. I hope everybody's enjoying the long holiday weekend. We wait for them, love them when they get here, and I'd say enjoy them. We have a nice sunny day. The rain's supposed to hold off till later, so let's just have a good time and enjoy it. The birthday and anniversary celebration is today. That's that Sunday. So we have cupcakes, cookies, ice cream. It's not homemade. I slipped up this week. But we do have blueberry lemon bread in there today, too. So that's a little bit different. Mix things up a little bit. I think that's all I've got for announcements. I'll do it now and I'll do it later. After the benediction, wait, because we're going to play Taps as a final prelude before you leave. So after the choral benediction, just wait a few minutes. We're going to play Taps and then leave silently in respect for those who died and gave their lives for their country fighting. Thank you. Thank you.
Please stand as we sing 428 for Healing of the Nations.
Dearest Heavenly Father, on this solemn Memorial Day weekend during the service, we gather here to remember and honor the brave men and women who have made the ultimate sacrifice for our country. We are all grateful for their selflessness and their courage. As we begin this service, may we reflect on their service and hold them in our hearts. Lord, we ask for your presence, your guidance, and your comfort as we pay tribute to these heroes. May their memory inspire us to work for a world that is filled with peace and understanding instead of death and war. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our first hymn is the Battle Hymn of the Republic. seat.
Jesus says, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them. My Father and I will come to them and make our home with them. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. And do not let your hearts be troubled, and also do not let them be afraid. The first concern for today is Wanda. You know, I told you she took a spill a couple of weeks ago. I saw her yesterday. She was in here. She's doing good. She's moving around, but she's still sore, and she's still a bit black and blue. So if you keep her in your prayers, I greatly appreciate it. This weekend, again, you know, we say we celebrate a holiday, but I guess it's often hard for me sometimes to celebrate the fact that we're celebrating the deaths of so many people over the years, people who have been in the past, people who have given their lives, they've given their all to give us the freedoms that we have today, the ability to sit here in the sanctuary and worship as we please, to speak as we please, and to have the freedoms we do. So keep them in your prayers, and also keep in your prayers all their loved ones, all the people who lost people, who lost sons and daughters and fathers. Keep all of them in your prayers. And then we also need to keep in our prayers the normal, regular things, the churches, the state of the world that it's in today, all the wars and all the problems, and I don't know, it just seems like it just gets more confusing every day and every week that we go by. So let us just pray for everybody and everything. And go from there. There's not much we can do. We can pray, we can hope, and we can look for answers. Does anybody have anyone else who's... any other announcements? Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for the precious gift of freedom, the freedom to worship, the freedom to speak, and to live according to our conscience. On this Memorial Day weekend, we remember with deep gratitude the brave men and women who gave their lives so that we may enjoy these liberties. Their sacrifice reflects the love of Christ, who laid down his life so that we might be eternally free. Help us to use our freedom wisely. Use it to serve others, to seek justice, and to reflect your light in a world that is longing for peace. Comfort the families who have lost loved ones in service, and remind them that their sacrifice was not in vain. May we live each day with thankfulness and with courage, honoring both their memory and your grace. And these things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now join me and let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And if the ushers would prepare to come forward, it's time for our tithes and offerings. Eternal God, as we bring forth our offerings today, we're reminded of your enduring presence among us. With hearts full of gratitude, we offer these gifts as a symbol of our commitment to live the lives of worship, not just within these walls, but in every moment of our existence. May our actions, our words, and our very lives be a testament to your glory. Let it shine forth with your love and your grace to tell all that we encounter. Amen.
Our next hymn is God of All Ages. It's on, I'll tell you in a second, 698 in your hymnal.
Okay, it worked pretty good last week, and I didn't have anybody have any negative comments, and I had a couple of good ones. So for now, I'm going to continue with doing the scripture lessons in the body of the message. It just seems to me that it's more relevant for me to deal with the scripture right when we're talking about the subject than it does to try to read it to you beforehand and hope that you remember enough to understand where it relates to the message itself. So, like I said last week, if you have any comments, let me know. So far, good, none bad. And let's see how it works. So as we gather here today, we find ourselves stepping into an intimate moment. It's a moment between Jesus and his disciples. And the scene is in the upper room on the night of Jesus' betrayal. Now the disciples, they can sense that there's something wrong. Jesus has been speaking about leaving them. And a feeling of anxiety fills the air. Now the disciples, they can sense something is wrong. It is in this context of uncertainty and fear that Jesus offers some of his most profound and his most comforting words. So one of the disciples, Judas, not Iscariot, not the traitor, has just asked the Lord a pressing question. He said, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and you won't reveal yourself to the world?" Now that's a reasonable question. If Jesus is the Messiah, why wouldn't he reveal himself to everybody? Why is this so seemingly such an exclusive revelation? So Jesus' answer is going to unfold in our passage today. And it offers not just an explanation, but it offers a promise of a continued presence that transcends any physical limitation. Now, his words, they provide a blueprint for how he believes we can experience his divine presence, even when God seems absent from our lives. So today, we're going to explore four aspects of Christ's comfort. And all of these aspects begin with the letter C. It's commandments, cohabitation, counselor, and calm. Now, these four elements, they work together to assure us that we are never truly alone, that God makes his home with us even now. So we're going to start with commandments, loving obedience. And to do that, let's start with John verses 23 and 24. And Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me." So Jesus begins this with a profound truth. The truth is that love and obedience are inseparable. Now take notice, he didn't say those who love me should keep my word, or those who love me will try to keep my word. He simply states, those who love me will keep my word. It's a statement of fact. It's not a command. And we need to think about how this works in human relationships. When we truly love someone, we naturally want to please them. We want to honor their wishes. We don't review their requests as burdensome demands, but we review them as opportunities to express our love to them. Now, many of us, we struggle with seeing obedience this way in our relationship with God. We often approach God's commandments as a list of rules that restrict our freedom rather than the loving guidance given by a Father who wants the best for us. We compartmentalize our lives. We worship on Sunday, but from Monday through Saturday, we operate by and think that the rules are different. But Jesus, he challenges this mindset. He says that keeping his word isn't about rigid rule following. It's about love expressed through actions, your actions, our actions. When we truly love Jesus, obedience becomes a natural response, not an obligation or something that we feel that we need to or must do or have to do. So consider how this would change our daily decisions. The question changes from what am I allowed to do to how can I best express my love for Christ in this situation? It turns things around a bit, doesn't it? Now, this perspective, it changes everything. How we speak to our family members, how we conduct our business, how we use our resources, and also how we might treat a stranger. Now, Jesus adds something significant in John, verse 24. He says, "The word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me." Now, this reminds us that Jesus' teachings aren't just wise human advice. They carry divine authority. When we follow Christ's commands, we're aligning ourselves with the very will of God. Now, for those struggling to obey, perhaps the issue isn't primarily about behavior, but about love. As Emperor Augustine once famously said, "Love God and do as you please." Now, his point wasn't promoting lawlessness, but recognizing that when we truly love God, what pleases us will please God also. So how is your love for Christ being expressed through obedience today? Are there areas where you're holding back, where complete surrender just seems too costly? Remember that obedience is not the price that we pay for God's love. It's the way we express our love in response to His love, to God's love. Now, the second one is cohabitation. And that's divine indwelling. That's God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit living in us. So now, let's look at and focus on this promise in John, verse 23. And John says, "We will come to them and make our home with them." Now, this is extraordinary. Jesus promises that both He and the Father will come and make their home within those who love Him. Now, the Greek word for home, as used here, conveys permanence. This isn't a brief visit. It's a settled dwelling within ourselves. Think about what makes a house a home. A home is where you can be yourself. A home is where you belong. A home is where you can find rest and comfort. So Jesus is saying that He and the Father want to establish that kind of intimate and comfortable presence in our lives. Now, in the ancient world, having someone come to your home was a profound act of fellowship. Meals that were shared together created bonds that were not easily broken. Jesus, He is offering this level of intimate communion with God Himself. This divine indwelling transforms our understanding of God's presence. The God of the universe doesn't remain distant, observing us from afar. He comes close. He makes His home within a community of believers and within each heart that loves Him. Now, this truth should reshape our daily experience. Whatever room you're sitting in right now, your kitchen, your office, your car, that place is also the dwelling place of God, not just here in this sanctuary. You never walk alone through difficult circumstances. You never face decisions without access to divine wisdom. You never suffer without the comforting presence of the One who knows your pain. And when we gather as a church, we're not just coming to a building where we might encounter God if the music is moving enough or if the sermon is particularly inspiring. We come as living stones, and together we form a dwelling place for God's Spirit. Now, this means that every interaction that we have with one another, with another believer, is happening in God's living room, as it were. How might we live differently if we were constantly aware of God's presence? Would we speak differently? Would we choose different entertainment? Would we approach a conflict with more grace? would we make a financial decision with a different priority? The promise of divine cohabitation isn't just theological theory. It's meant to transform every aspect of our daily experience. God doesn't want to be an occasional guest in our lives. He wants to move in permanently, bringing his presence into every room of your heart. Now, the next one is the counselor, and this is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus continues in John verses 25 and 26 and says, I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Jesus, he now acknowledges that his physical presence with the disciples is coming to an end. Yet he assures them that they will not be left without guidance. The Father will send the Holy Spirit as advocates or as a counselor, a comforter, or a helper. It depends on how you translate the words. Now, the Greek word parakletos literally means one called alongside. And it was also used for a legal advocate who would stand beside you in court, advising you and defending you. Sounds like what we would call a lawyer today. So Jesus is promising his followers divine help, help that will remain with them after his departure. Now notice that the Spirit has promised two functions, teaching and reminding. He says the Spirit will teach everything. Now this doesn't mean that the Spirit's going to grant believers some kind of encyclopedic knowledge of any and all subject. Rather, the Spirit is going to provide the essential guidance needed to live faithfully in each and every new situation that you may encounter. And the Spirit, he will also remind you of all that I have said to you. Now, the Spirit doesn't bring new revelation that contradicts Jesus, but what it does do is it deepens our understanding of what Jesus has already taught us. Now, this promise should transform how we approach Scripture. Bible reading isn't and shouldn't be merely an academic exercise. It's an opportunity for the Spirit to illuminate Jesus' words in our hearts. When we open God's Word, we should pray, God, teach me. Remind me of Jesus' truth. Now, this promise also changes how we navigate difficult decisions. We're not left to figure out life's complexities alone and by ourselves. The same Spirit who inspired Scripture dwells within us, providing us wisdom and bringing to mind the relevant truths at the crucial moments. Now think about a time when a scripture verse suddenly came to mind just when you needed it. Now perhaps it was when facing temptation or needing to offer counsel to somebody in pain. That's the Spirit fulfilling this promise, reminding you of Jesus' words. The Spirit's guidance is available for both significant life decisions and for everyday life's interactions. When you're not sure how to respond to a difficult colleague, the Spirit can bring to mind Christ's teaching about loving your enemies. When you're deciding about a job opportunity, the Spirit can remind you of Jesus' words about seeking first God's kingdom. So let's ask, are you actively seeking the Spirit's counsel through regular prayer or scripture reading? Or Are you trying to navigate life's complexities, relying primarily on your own wisdom? The counselor Jesus promised, he's available to guide you and help you make these decisions, whether they be large or small, anytime you wish. And last, I think this is one of the more important points, is calm, Christ peace. In John verses 27 to 29, Jesus offers perhaps his most needed gift. And I think we can all agree that peace on this earth is a needed gift right now. John says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it occurs, you may believe." So Jesus is offering peace as his parting gift. But notice that there's a qualification. It's my peace, not peace as the world gives. World peace is typically defined by the absence of conflict. No war, no fighting, no tension. But Jesus, he offers us something deeper. Christ's peace exists regardless of external circumstances. It's not dependent upon everything going smoothly in your life. You can experience Christ's peace while your own world is falling apart. This peace flows from knowing that God is in control, knowing that he loves you, and that even the worst circumstances can't separate you from that love. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, this implies that we have some agency, some choice in the matter. We can choose to accept Christ's peace, or we can continue on in anxiety. Now, this isn't suggesting that overcoming anxiety is simply deciding to make a matter not worth worrying over. Rather, it's an invitation to actively replace our troubled thoughts with trust in God's promises. Jesus even suggests that his disciples, if they truly understood, would rejoice at his departure because he was going to return to his Father. This perspective changes how we view apparent losses. What seems like abandonment is actually Jesus completing his mission and preparing to send to us the Holy Spirit. So take a minute, think about your current worries. Maybe you're concerned about your health, your children, your finances, or the state of our world. Now Jesus, he doesn't promise that everything will work out exactly as you hope, but he does promise that his peace, His peace, which is a deep, abiding calm that comes from knowing you're loved by God, and that ultimately, God, he will make all things right. Now, this peace impacts how we face life's challenges. With Christ's peace, we can have difficult conversations without being controlled by our fears. We can receive troubling diagnoses without losing hope. And we can face an uncertain future with confidence that we are never alone. Jesus concludes by saying, I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. Now, Jesus' honesty about the difficulties ahead actually strengthens faith. He doesn't promise an easy path, but he does promise his presence and peace along the way. So let's ask a question. Are you experiencing Christ's peace today? And if you're not, what anxieties are you holding on to that you need to surrender to him? His peace is available not as an occasional visitor, but as a permanent resident in your heart. So let's end this by saying, as we reflect on these four aspects of Christ's comfort, commandments that express our love, cohabitation with God himself, the counselor who guides us, and the calm that transcends circumstances. In these things, we see the comprehensive way that Jesus addresses our deepest need. What is that need? The need to know that we are not alone. In a world of increasing isolation, where many people feel disconnected, despite all the constant digital contact we have, Jesus, he offers us a genuine presence. Not a text message, not a video call, but an actual indwelling within each and every one of us. Jesus' promise that we will come to them and make our home with them is, again, more than theological doctrine. It's an invitation to daily intimacy with God. Through loving obedience to his word, we create space for this divine indwelling. Through reliance on the Spirit, we receive ongoing guidance. And through and by accepting Christ's peace, we experience freedom from the anxiety that plagues us and it plagues our world. Now, this passage reminds us that Christianity isn't primarily about a future heaven, but it's also about a present relationship. God, he doesn't want to be confined to Sunday mornings or crisis moments. He wants to make his home with you, bringing divine presence into every aspect of your daily life. And as we leave today, let's carry this profound awareness with us. What awareness? The awareness that we are never alone. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have made their home within us. Let this truth transform not just what we believe, but how we live, how we love, how we make our decisions, how we face uncertainties, and probably most important, how we treat one another. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand as we sing This Is My Song.
Thank you.
As we leave here today to enjoy the rest of this Memorial Day weekend, let us not forget the reason for the day. Let us keep in our hearts and minds all of those who sacrificed so much to ensure that we can live, speak, and worship as freely as we are able to today. Go now with the assurance that the peace of Christ is with you. And like I said, let me just remind you to please wait till after the choral benediction while taps are played before exiting. Thank you.